Our text this morning is John chapter 19 and verse 30. Three words. If you have a red letter Bible, they will jump out at you. They are the words, "It is finished." And if we were Greeks and knew the Greek language, it is just one word, teleo. And our translators must have really wrestled with this as they took one Greek word to express this truth. It is finished. Now this word is the sixth saying of the Savior on the cross. There are a total of seven. And you might want to ask the Reverend Priestley to preach number seven on Friday coming as you come to remember the Lord in His death for us. Now this is the peak statement of all the seven sayings of the cross. And it is the vital one to know and to understand. Because if we cannot understand the meaning of these words, "It is finished," then there is no possibility that we can understand the gospel at all. There is no way that you're going to include this great truth, "It is finished," in your own prayer life or in your singing. You will be in darkness if you do not understand the meaning. It is finished. Now, this word, teleo, is the word of victory. When a thing is finished or brought to completion, all the obstacles have been removed. And what was at first just a blueprint on paper is now the completed project. And so for all eternity, God, who planned the cross, and since our Lord Jesus was born of Mary, placed in that manger as a little babe, and all of his 33 years of life prepared him for this final triumphant note, "It is finished." I liken it to the completion of the Canadian railway line across this country from east to west. And when they kneel that final spike in the railroad, and they joined all the reel together, working from east to west and so on, and when financiers and contractors and politicians gathered around to witness that last spike driven in, they could say, "It is finished." And then the reel cars can begin to roll across this country. It's like a bridge opening. And when the tape is cut, and those vehicles can begin to cross over. Our Lord Jesus came into the world to build a bridge for you and for me, that we might be delivered from the impasse, the great gulf between our sin and the holiness of God. God is too holy, and we are too sinful to do this work on our own. And so the Bible teaches us that God sent a Redeemer. And all of the Old Testament believers, they looked for the one who would come to redeem. It was the way of Abel, the first we learn of in the Bible, who worshiped God by the blood. And I know there's hope for Adam, who was covered from his nakedness, and that may be a picture of his salvation. But Abel was the one who learned to worship by the blood and brought the offering of a lamb. And everyone in the Old Testament who learned to worship by blood atonement were looking for the Savior who would come and one day make this great pronouncement, "It is finished." And of course, when our Lord Jesus did so, it opened up the whole church of Christianity. And it brought the gospel to the nations, this wonderful pronouncement. And so this is the motto then of every Christian: "It is finished." And you can testify of this as a believer. I worship God because on the cross, Christ finished the work. I am saved by grace because Christ finished the work. And I can pray on the basis of that work of my Redeemer. And I want you to have that rest. I want you to have that simplicity of faith. You know, people talk about being a people of faith. Well, what do you believe in? What is your faith focused upon? I want you to have faith in the victory of the Lord Jesus at the cross of Calvary. And I want you to enjoy daily, all the days of your life and in heaven for all eternity, this wonderful reality that it is finished. Now, would you follow with me and examine this statement? And let me ask you something else. Has man ever finished anything? Has man in all the projects that he has set about ever really finished the work that he set to do? Queen Elizabeth I, one of the great stateswomen of history, and the accomplishments that she made are absolutely phenomenal. But when she came to die and she had a lady in waiting upon her that was present in the last breaths of life, Queen Elizabeth I asked, "Is this all there is? Is this it?" Did she really live a full life? People talk about living a full life. Does anybody ever live a full life? Does ever anybody accomplish what they came into the world to do? There was only one person who could truly, factually state, "It is finished." And I want you to live in the enjoyment of the power that Christ's work makes in your life. Now, the first thing we need to look at here is, what is finished? What is this all about? Well, of course, we can say that the Lord's own sufferings for sin were finished. All of our Savior's life was made up of suffering and humiliation. All of his blood shedding from his circumcision, right through all the scripts of life, every anguish, every annoyance, every frustration, every hostility, every rejection, every nail they drove into his hands and feet, every thorn that was crushed into his brow, all of those sufferings, Jesus endured all of them. His temptations, think of his 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. That was not just evil work, that was suffering for our Lord Jesus. And here his special sufferings, acting in the sinner's place as the sin bearer upon the cross, for you, for me. The sufferings which were unto death, that demanded that every drop of blood be drawn. Every sinew, every nerve, every neuron in his brain be brought into a state of death because the Redeemer must die. The wages of sin is death. And Jesus brought himself to that point. The agony of the cross inflicted by men were finished. When Christ cried out this cry, they could do no more. It was finished. But also the wrath of God. And I can't go into all that our Lord Jesus suffered from the hand of his Father. But you need to understand, to grasp what Christ's death was about, that this was Jesus offering up himself to the Father as a sacrifice, as an offering for sin. And God received that sacrifice, pouring out of his holy heart the righteous judgment, divine justice as a sword, slaying his own Son. But that wrath was finished. There was no more. And after this note of victory, never again would the Son of God feel the weight of sin, nor feel the heat of his Father's wrath against him. He had drunk the cup of God's fury against our sin, and in a few hours, on that middle cross at Calvary, Jesus, the Son of God, endured every anguish, every punishment, and offered up an atonement which we could never offer in a million years, even if we suffered through all eternity, because Jesus was an eternal person in human form. His death was of infinite value, and therefore that work was finished. Now, bear with me just a little ounce of theology here. The work of atonement was finished. The atonement, what's that? That work of bringing God and man to be at one. Can you understand the English word, at one, meant? But it really means covering over. In the Bible, it has the idea of the mercy seat covered over, so that God does not see our sin, and he deals with us just as if we had never sinned. That's justification. Just as if we had never sinned. And so atonement is the key word in the plan of the gospel and in the ministry of preaching the cross. I wonder today, are you at one with God? Can you really say there's nothing between your soul and the Savior? There's no sin, no thought, no temptation, no evil that is a wedge between you and God. Christ came to make an atonement, to reconcile, bring together in oneness God and his people. And I want you to have that. I will not be happy today if you go home without atonement, without enjoying what Jesus purchased and finished there on that cross. You see, you are redeemed, bought from sin, pardoned by the blood that Jesus offered in his atonement. You have your Bible handy? Let's turn to 1 Peter 1:19. I'd like you to see this. Familiar to many, I'm sure, but I'd like you to see it here in 1 Peter 1, verse 19. This is the Lord Jesus working for you in his atoning work. Verse 18 says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold." Money could not buy this. Riches could not purchase this. All the gold out of the mines of the world could not accomplish what Jesus' blood paid for. Nor with silver or gold. In verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And it was the blood of Jesus that made atonement for you, that covers over your sin and brings you into wonderful peace with God. And you notice there that Jesus is referred to as a lamb, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot. Jesus was the final sacrifice. After he died, after his blood shedding on the cross, not another lamb, not another bullock, not another goat, not another pigeon, or any other offering was required of God to make atonement. Why? Because Jesus cried, "It is finished." There is no more sacrifice for sin. Christ died once, and he died to perfect salvation by his one death. You might say, well, what's the proof of that? Well, think of that day when Christ offered up himself on the cross, very nearby, inside the city, inside the temple, where there was that veil, where the high priest alone dared enter once a year. God behind that veil was represented. Well, on that day when Christ cried out, "It is finished," that veil was torn from top to bottom by the hand of God. No man touched it, but it was ripped apart. And that was God's statement to the Jewish people in particular. It is finished. The way of sacrificial worship, Levitical offerings, is over. Jesus paid it all. And that's the conviction that you need to be a gospel worshiper. That's what you need to have peace in your heart. That's the conviction you need that you might be able to sing, "It is well with my soul." Because on the cross, Christ cried out, "It is finished." And then, of course, there's the testimony of the empty tomb. God raised up his Son in justification to declare that he accepted the offering. The work was finished. Christ's earthly work was finished. The obedience of Christ was fulfilled. That's why he went back to heaven shortly after. His earthly work was finished. Now, he made certain appearances to his disciples after his resurrection, until that day when he ascended into glory. But there was no suffering, no atonement, no work that was needed to be done as before. And I want you to be absolutely sure today that the life, the death, the resurrection of Christ is sufficient. It's enough for God. It's enough for me. I wonder, is it enough for you? Can you say Jesus paid it all? He did enough. He suffered in my place. Now, we all love Isaiah 53, that passage that really is the most evangelical chapter of the Old Testament, where the Lord Jesus is spoken of as a lamb suffering. Would you go there with me? Isaiah 53, verse 6. I want you to notice that there are two sheep mentioned in that passage. Isaiah 53, verses 6 and 7. I hope you can find it in your Bible. I want you to see it. Maybe you even want to mark it. It says in verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We are lost sheep." But you'll notice in verse 7, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb." There is a picture of the Lord Jesus on the cross, suffering, dying as a sheep, a sacrifice. And by the death of Christ as the lamb or a sheep, he suffered for the flock, the sheep, the souls that will be in heaven. And you need to know today, this is your way to heaven. What Christ did on that cross is not irrelevant. It is not just a little bit of history. It is the greatest event and opens the door of hope, a ladder to heaven, and brings you into absolute peace with God. Now, there's something else was finished that day, and that is the devil was finished. Hallelujah for that. At the cross, all the forces of hell sought to destroy the work of the Son of God. And the Bible tells me, especially in the book of Colossians, that on that cross, Christ spoiled principalities and powers by the power of his death. And so Satan, who sought to be the god of this world and the slave master of your soul, is defeated. Now, you might think he's still very busy, but I assure you that Satan knows his time is short and he will soon be cast out. And the defeat began that day when Christ cried, "It is finished." Satan has failed. Every attack, every advance, every desire to defeat the Son of God, Christ cried, "It is finished. The work is done." And so it's over now. It's over. His physical sufferings, his spiritual sufferings, his substitutionary work for us as his sheep, and to defeat hell and the devil. So what? So my first point was, what is finished? Now we need to look at, so what? It is finished. From that atonement worked out fully by our Lord Jesus, summed up there in this statement, it is finished. There are many blessings that flow to believers. Number one, God's wrath is satisfied. What our Lord did on that cross was enough for God the Father. Jesus drank the cup dry. The sacrifice was consumed, but Christ consumed the fire. The work of suffering is over. Human works now have no part in man's salvation. And because God is satisfied with the atoning work of his Son, and God accepts the statement, "It is finished," then no further works are required. Now, this ingrained attitude that I must do something for my salvation, I must have some little part in my redemption, surely God calls me to change my life, do better, work, do something, that I might have a part in my eternal life with God. The thing is, if Jesus did it on the cross and cried out, "It is finished," don't you dare try to add to it, or you destroy everything. This is now the gospel of grace, that it's a gift and not of works, that it is all of mercy, all of God's doing through his Son, and none of our doing. None of us will stand in glory and boast of what little part we had in our salvation. And don't ever listen to the so-called gospel that says God came down and did so much, now the rest is up to you. That's not the gospel. That is but the devil's parody to put you on a treadmill of trying to work your own way and do your own thing. Any doctrine of salvation by works is really a denial of the gospel when we understand that it is finished. Now, this is all important because it's where the rubber meets the road. There are Roman Catholics all around us in our beloved Canada who are told when they come to the priest to confess sin to do penance. Now, penance is not evangelical repentance. Penance is some work. It is some self-affliction. It is some duty or expression or denial to try and regain God's favor. What a hopeless message that is, and how contrary to the gospel. In Eastern religions, and we have them in Canada, all around us, people are told that they must improve their karma, which is based again on the idea that there is another world, and by your works in this present world, you can improve your future. That is so diametrically opposed to the gospel. Reject it. Understand, when Christ cried, "It is finished," that it is an arrow that must go right to that heart of self-righteousness, and you must renounce any attempt to justify, improve, making yourself more accepted with God. Arthur W. Pink, who wrote a book on the seven sayings of the Savior on the cross, illustrated this point when he talked about a farmer who employed a carpenter to make a wooden gate for him. And the carpenter went to work, and he was proud of his work, and he finished the work. And then the farmer was witnessing to him along the way and trying to explain to him that salvation is all of grace, all of God's loving mercy, none of our works. Carpenter wasn't getting it. And so after the gate was all finished, hung and working properly, the farmer arrived with his hatchet. And he started to hack into the gate. And the carpenter said, "Hey, what are you doing? You can't do that. It's finished. It's working." "Ah, but I need to have my little approach to it." Do you understand what you are doing by even thinking that you can improve upon the work that Christ has perfected? This doctrine means there is no more human work. Salvation is by grace alone. And it is by faith alone. Now, faith needs an object. You've got to put your faith in something. It needs a true object. Faith in what? And the boast, the object, the confidence that you put your faith in is that it is finished. That's where your faith goes. When you think Calvary and you think the cross and you think salvation and you think of peace with God and you think of living in harmony with God in heaven for all eternity, your faith must be focused on this great gospel truth. It is finished. And by accepting, believing, trusting, resting your absolute all on that finished work, you have solid faith. Faith in His atonement. Faith that Jesus will never need to do more. And faith that you can do no more. Now, if you are resisting and fighting that truth, really you are an unbeliever. You've got to meet this now. If saving faith, if confidence in the gospel fixes and focuses upon the finished work of Christ, then anyone who resists, wrestles, and struggles against that is acting in unbelief. And that unbelief will damn you. It will rob you of all the blessings, benefits, and the peace that Christ purchased at the cross. And you must renounce every self-confidence, everything in which you would dare trust. And I'm going to list the common ones. Baptism. Now, I believe in baptism. There's a place for baptism as a disciple of Christ, or in the whole covenant of God's grace. But if you think that by water you have been infused with some degree of grace with God, that's undoing the finished work. Church membership. Now, I wish everybody here was a full member in the church. We want people to be members in the church. Not to be saved, though. By joining the Free Presbyterian Church, you cannot get to heaven. That's not how you get to heaven. And the first thing we're going to ask you, if you say, I want to join the church, I'm going to ask you, have you come to the cross? Have you trusted in the finished work of Calvary? And if the answer is a big yes, that's my confidence, that's my boast. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. And we would say, then we can consider you for a member in the church. I wonder today, are you on the fence on this? And you might say, I love that history. I love what the Bible teaches about that. And boy, I just love to hear it preached. It warms my heart. But have you believed? Have you come to trust and rest in that? Do you, on a daily basis, get on your knees and pray and say, thank you, Lord Jesus, you died on that cross for me, and that it's finished? Do you pray on those terms? That's going to make the difference between a true believer and those who are sitting on the fence. A true believer will gladly, personally, constantly give the Lord the glory for his finished work on the cross. That is the mark of saving faith in the believer. Now I come lastly to, what if you deny that it is finished? Let me reason with you on this point. If what the Lord has stated in the cross is not the basis of your hope for heaven, then let me ask you, when will your redemption be finished? Are you going to finish your own redemption? Will it be finished in your lifetime? And of course, you may say, well, I don't know how long I have to live. And that's true for all of us. We may be in the prime health, but we do not know how long we have to live. Are you going to work at your own redemption? Will it be finished before you enter eternity? What if it took 1,000 years? What if it took 1,000,000 years? Then it will never be finished. You see, this is the foundation of the doctrine of eternal punishment. And people say, how can hell be real? How can a good God send souls to hell for all eternity? And this is the reason why. Because any who are not trusting in the finished work of the cross are left to pay their own indebtedness, which they can never do. If you were to try and pay $1,000,000 off 1 cent per year, how long would it take? 100,000,000 years. But if there was interest on it, you have no hope. And if you are 1,000,000 years in hell, you have no less days to suffer than when you first began. And I'm flipping, you know, the hymn Amazing Grace, 1,000 years in heaven, 10,000 years, no less days to praise him. And souls who die without Christ will never pay off their debt for all eternity. And this is the reason God sent his Son. There was not another person who could offer an infinite sacrifice. It took the merging of the second person of the Trinity, God of very God, into union with the man Christ Jesus born of Mary to be that unique God-man, that he would go to the cross. And God appointed him to be the mediator between God and men. And by the power of his death and life, offered up in atonement, total payment was made in those short few hours on the cross. And so a ransom has been found. This is the good news of the gospel. Eternity need not claim your soul in hell. Now, do you believe that the work of redemption for your soul is finished? That's the question. And will you come to the Lord today? When Jesus cried on that cross, "It is finished," he didn't leave it to someone else to announce it. Not an angel, not an apostle, not any that stood around the cross. Jesus himself summed up mighty strength. And this is the reason why I believe that Jesus did not die as the result of physical suffering. This is the reason why Christ died before the others and the crosses beside him died. No man took his life from him. He offered up himself unto God. And it was an offering of infinite virtue and value. That's the basis of our salvation. And that's why salvation's a gift. It's grace. It's to be received by faith alone. And it's just one word in the Greek language, teleo. This is the great gospel word. And you must cling to that in hope. Will you make it your motto? I'm looking forward to people praying today with us. And even saying, "Thank you, Lord, that for me it's finished." I'm looking forward to that. That'll be a happy response to this message this morning. But I want it to be your prayer too. I want it to be coming out of your mouth and your heart. "It is finished." Because I want you to cease from your works, your own attempts, your self-look, and looking away from self, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our salvation. How could we even say that, the author and finisher, if we didn't believe it is finished? How could we say that he's the Alpha and the Omega, the first letter and the last letter of the Greek alphabet, the beginning and the ending, the architect and the completer of all things, if he did not finish his work on the cross? It is finished. It is finished. It is finished. Would that dawn on you today? You may have come to church not knowing, but now let it dawn. It is finished. I pray this be the delight of your own heart. It is finished. Do I really believe this? Absolutely. I do believe it. And I pray it in one way or another, one form or another, every day. And thank God for it. And when I stumble and fall, and when I'm weak and when I'm foolish, I come back to the cross. It is finished. And it will be our hope on our dying hour. It is finished. Let that be your motto. Would you pray over it now as we close this service? "Lord, I do believe it's finished. And I rest in that finished work." Let's bow in prayer a moment. And would you just offer that prayer to God, even where you sit right now, and say, "Father, thank you for sending your Son. Father, thank you for giving us one who was able to pay it all. I believe in the atoning work, the blood work of Christ, that it's finished. And I need no more. It's enough." Father, we do thank Thee today that we can preach such a message. Remember the lost all around us in this world who are struggling, striving in the darkness of unbelief to be saved. Lord, forbid that any here should hear this and go on in unbelief. By Your Spirit, give them that faith they need and draw them to saving faith in the Lord Jesus. Amen.